Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary, and it's my pleasure on this Friday, August 18th, to welcome a guest to the podcast. Today we have reading for us Leroy Shoemake. Leroy has been working on our steeple at Mountain Brook Baptist since May 3rd, and I look forward to him sharing with us a little about that process and more about his faith at the end of the podcast. Thank you, Leroy, for joining us today.
Well, thank you, Mary, for having me here. It's been a pleasure, very much so, to be here and work on the steeple. Our reading today comes from Malachi chapter 3 and 4, and this is what we'll be reading from in the New King James Version. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like the fuller's soap. He will set as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and the fatherless, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances, and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessings, that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept this ordinance, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. Yes, those who tempt God go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I will make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse."
Thank you so much, Leroy, for joining the podcast. I want to hear a little bit about you and your family first.
Well, I met my wife, Mary, in high school. We were high school sweethearts. And after high school, after graduation in 1973, we waited a year and we saved our money. We bought a little house and we got married the next year. We were ready to get on with our life together. We have three boys. Our first was a set of twins, two boys, identical, two peas in a pod. Matter of fact, I got them confused one day and put them in the wrong swing. And she came home. She said, "You've got the kids in the wrong swing." I said, "Oh, no, I don't." She said, "Oh, yeah, you do." So, yeah, I was wrong. She was right. And then a few years later, we had our third child, all boys. And they are great young men. I have one that's a gospel preacher in Atlanta. One that works for Nissan as an engineer, and one is an IT.
Wonderful. So, do you have any grandkids?
We have 9 grandchildren.
Wow.
We are very blessed. Everyone is very healthy. Matter of fact, our 9th granddaughter, and there's a mix of boys and girls, but our 9th one, our youngest son and his wife chose to adopt and flew their whole family to China and spent almost 4 weeks in China to get this little girl. And she is a Spitfire, and she is just part of the family. She is part of the family.
Now, you've been living here at Mount Brook Baptist,
yes,
in our White Missionary House since,
yes,
May 3rd. But where do you call home base, and is that where you grew up?
Murfreesboro is where we live now, and we moved there about 7 years ago. Mary and I attended high school together, like I said, but I'd like to explain just a little bit. I was raised in the Methodist Church, and I was struggling. I didn't know what. It was a spring morning, little country church. I came out of our Bible school class, and I had sweat under my armpits down to my belt line. And me and my buddies, my brother and our buddies that we play basketball with, was walking around the building to go back in the front door to the worship assembly. And I looked under my arms and I said a bad word. And they laughed and kept walking. And I stopped cold in my tracks. At this point in time, Mary and I had a couple of dates, is all. And I knew something was wrong with Leroy. I made up my mind right then and there. Mary was different than any girl I ever dated. And I decided I was going to go worship with her the next week. Next week goes by. I get up Sunday morning. I tell Mom and Dad, I said, "I'm going to go worship with Mary today." And they was fine with that. Only one problem. I didn't know where Mary worshiped at.
Oh, no. How did you find her?
I drove. I drove to the little town she lived in Tennessee, Millersville, and I drove to every church building, assembly house in the city, which was only about 5. And I drove around the parking lot looking for the car. Then I finally realized I don't even know what kind of car her mom and dad drives. This is how young and dumb I was. But so I just went back to the house, and I'm sitting in my car at the house whenever they come in. I sit there probably an hour and a half, 2 hours. And she gets out of the car. She comes up there and she looks at me with that look that says it all, you know. "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, I was going to surprise you to come worship with you today, but I didn't know where you was, so I'm just waiting." And she said, What are you going to do?" I said, "Well, I'd like to go to worship with you tonight, if your mom and dad's okay with that." And so she went and talked to them. I went in, we had lunch, went to worship with them that night, and I never went back. And where she worshiped was a little Church of Christ. About 6 or 7 months later, I felt God pulling the strings on me. And I didn't realize it, and it took me years to realize it. I didn't realize it at the time. He was already pulling my strings. And so I've been a Christian since I was 17 years old.
It helps us to know a little more about you because you have been doing such meaningful work here at Mountain Brook Baptist. Tell us a little bit about what you're doing here and how you got connected with us.
I'm a subcontractor. I am a trained sheet metal worker. So I've done sheet metal work for the past 40, since 79, what is that, 44 years?
Yes, I was born in 79.
Okay. Was both just getting started. So I took that training, and like my brother-in-law tells me, he said, you've taken it to a whole different level, truly a different level. Because I've asked him, because he worked for a sheet metal company, and I asked him, who could I steal from him that I could train? Because when I retire, this goes away. This craft just goes away. And he looked at me and he said, Leroy, I got guys that don't want to get on a 12-foot ladder and work, and you want to put them 130 feet in the air and work. He said, it's not going to happen. And so far, he's been right. I haven't found anyone that would be willing to be trained and then be willing to get up in the air and work.
So our steeple was in great disrepair. We reached out through Mac Motes, who is our building committee chair, to different companies, and you're a subcontractor of one of those companies.
Yes.
We connected with you, and you came down and looked at our steeple.
Yes.
And what did you think?
Beautiful steeple, for one thing. Beautiful, gorgeous, detailed to the nth degree, and it was in disrepair. When they built the steeple, they just used like 1x8s or 1x10s, stood them upright side by side, and they caulked the joints. And this was in, and I look back, I saw a book, and I look back, this was built in 1965. The caulking's worn out, the paint was wearing off and popping off, so water was getting in. And so it was just, and I know it's concrete and steel and brick. The superstructure of it was going to stay there. But the add-on wood parts to it, it wouldn't be too many years before you're going to have parts start falling off.
And so then you came after that initial kind of preview.
Yes.
And you started working on it. Did you repair the wood and then put sheet metal around it? Or how does the process go?
If the wood is soft, that it won't hold a screw, then it's replaced. If it'll hold a screw, then it stays in place, because working in historical restoration work, the more you can keep the original structure in place, intact, the better it is.
So daily workflow, how does it go?
Starting from the bottom, and you go up.
At what time?
I start in the mornings, sometimes before 7, and quit some when it gets dark. That lift is expensive, and I'm conservative enough that the church here doesn't need to pay 1 week more for that lift than what is necessary. And so it's important to me. My wife tells me I do nothing but put my head down and put my shoulder into it and push.
Now, I've heard that Mary does some work alongside too, right?
Yes, Mary helps me. Mary will put her harness on and get in the air and hold the end of that piece of metal if it's over the length that I can safely handle it myself, and we work together very well. When you look at this steeple, it has dental mold to it. On the bottom layer, I'll call it the bottom layer, the first layer of dental mold you get to, there's 280 pieces of little boxes, and I laid out the pattern for her. She cut and formed every one of them. Middle layer is 180. Third layer up is 120 boxes, and she made every one of them, and she helps me. Like when I get to the big shaping of the cornice work, she'll get on the end of the break and help me form the cornice work.
What is your favorite part of the process?
Most of the time, the favorite parts are the hardest part. Y'all steeple has columns on it, and those columns had grooves in them, flutes they're called, that was routed in the original wood. I have a machine it's called a bead roller, and you have different sizes of beads to duplicate that flute. There's 11 bees on every one of those columns. There's 8 columns. It took 16 rotations of that handle, and Mary turned every one of those, every handle rotation she turned, and I got it. I set up a jig, and we run through. It was important to me to have the metal that went around those columns to look like the original columns, and it's right, and I love it. And so that was the hardest part, but I think that was what I'm most satisfied with.
I love hearing you say that, because oftentimes what is most fruitful is what is laborious, what takes effort.
Yeah.
And ultimately, I hear you saying that you did this work because you know it's God's work and you wanted to do it well.
Yes.
Tell me how you connect your vocation with your identity in Christ.
Yeah, well, I think it comes down to one word, and that's integrity. There's very few people like your husband or that will get up in that basket and go up and see what I've done. They just don't want to do it. They're afraid of heights, and I respect that. But if they're afraid to get up there, and I've written out a contract, what I'm going to do, if I don't do that, I've lied to my customer. I've lied before God. I'm just a liar. And I don't know where liars go. they will go to the lake of fire. I mean, you can read the scriptures all day long, and that's one of the places. It's one of the things that God says, don't lie.
Another follow-up question on that. I want to talk about how important a steeple is for a church. And I know there are congregations that don't have steeples. I'm not saying that you have to have a steeple, but for us, it has been such a beacon of light to the community. Talk more about the importance of a steeple with us.
Well, you know, when in the early days, when we didn't have the mass communication like we have today, the steeple stood high above the trees. And people coming into towns, they knew where the house of God was. You know, when Solomon built the temple, it was a magnificent piece of art. You know, it was the structural, just, you know, that's where God dwelt. And he stayed there until the children of Israel left him. And then it was destroyed. Well, you know what? We can take a lot of metaphors from this with a steeple or a temple or whatever, because that was where the people gathered. And this is where people gather. That's what the church, the ecclesia, they're called out. This is where the people come to. And if you've got a steeple and it's tall enough or whatever, you see that coming into your area, and you know. One of my sons, when he's in college, him and his buddies decided to go to Boston from Florida on spring break. I'm like, I'm not good with that, guys. And you, whose car are you taking? Oh, you're taking Josh's car. I don't know if it'll make it to Boston. He said, Dad, it's okay. We have pinpointed every church between here in Boston. One of the 7 of us know somebody in one of those churches along the way. If we have trouble, all we got to do is make a phone call. And I said, go, have a blast. You know, because that's the truth. You know, people, they for the most part, people could see a church, a structure, see the steeple or the building, and they know there can be help there. If we as Christians are doing it right, there's help there. We may not like it. We may question the situation, but there's help. Then God allows us and tells us, love your neighbor.
I want to back up just a little bit to how you get a job. Do you advertise, or how does it work?
No, I do not advertise. I've never spent a penny on advertising. It's strictly word of mouth. Just like the board talked to people that I had worked for, and God just absolutely gives me what I need when I need it. Something that I heard the other day was, whenever God increases your income, lifestyle, whatever you want to call it. Don't increase your lifestyle, go buy a new car, a bigger house, all this kind of stuff, but increase your giving, because it's all God's. We never should look at this as like, oh, I've done this, I've done that. It's not. Whatever I've done up there on that steeple with my hands is strictly just a gift God has given me, a blessing God has given me through y'all and the church here, of allowing me the opportunity to make the repairs.
The scripture that you read today from Malachi 3 and 4, it was reminding the people to bring to God the offerings and the tithes. And then he says, and try me on this.
Yeah.
Will I not open up for you the window of heaven and pour out on you blessing? But you reminded us that, like Abraham, if we are blessed, then what? We are called to be a blessing.
Yes, absolutely. If we don't, we are not doing what we ought to be doing.
And look at verse 12, and it says, all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land.
Mm-hmm.
The reason that the nations are going to call us blessed is because we are being a blessing to them, which goes back to what you were saying about using what God has given us to be more generous.
Yeah.
How do you commune with the Lord? What is your practice of discipleship?
We go worship every Lord's Day. Where we worship at, we have a Wednesday night Bible study also. We don't miss it. Every Lord's Day, we partake communion. We feel like the scriptures dictate that, command it, and so we abide by that. And, our communion with the Lord is so separate and individual. I'm a music guy. I love music. And there are certain songs I cannot sing without crying, because the song is about my Savior. And he took a beating for me. I deserved every one of those stripes. I deserved every one of those hits. I didn't have to have them. So when I sing these particular songs, and when I think about those songs, I think about my Savior. And when I'm up in the air, I get to see things. I've seen accidents. I've seen people hollering at one another. I've seen people greet one another. I have seen beautiful, beautiful sunsets above the treetops that nobody else gets to see. And it just reminds me of my Creator. He has so much love for His creation. There again, and it goes back to our Savior Jesus, that He would send Him for the likes of us.
As we end the podcast, Mr. Leroy, I just want to thank you again and ask that you might pray for us. As we go forward as a church, we're going to miss you, and we thank you for all that you've done to help us be a church that reaches out to our community.
Yeah, y'all will. Be glad to. Right? Almighty God, our Creator, the only source of power in the entire universe, many times, Father, we have failed you, but you are patient. And you extend grace to us that we do not deserve. Father, if there would be just one thing that I would leave with this group at Mountain Brook, would be to search the scriptures. Don't let anyone tell them that your word is not the only authority. Let us all, Father, every man, woman, and child, remember that you sent your Son. He died, he arose. He sent the Comforter, the Spirit, and he guided those men to write these words to describe who you are. You told us that you were love. You showed us that you were love. You commanded us to love one another. That way the world would know that we're yours. Dear God, may we do that. And in these trying times that we live in today, may we try to have just a portion of the patience with one another that you show us. Let us not be so harsh. Help us and encourage us, and may we encourage each other. In Jesus' name, Amen.